was impromptu. They did not prepare for that. But thank you for just stepping up in the absence of our music director and for using your talents for God. Amen. All right. Romans chapter 1. Book of Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Look at verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2 of Romans chapter 1. Paul says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you help us to continue to look into your word for direction and for guidance into how to live our lives, and help us, Lord, to understand your holy word in ways that that will benefit us and benefit others that are around us. May you use us in your ministry. Use us, Lord God, in bringing encouragement and joy in this season, especially for those that are going through some hard time. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Last time we were in the book of Romans, we talked about the idea of lying. And we said that a lie can only go on for so long. But eventually, your lie, your sin, the Bible says, will find you out. We've looked at human nature, and that human nature, we've learned that it is our human nature to lie and hide things. But just like any sin, you cannot hide. You cannot hide it. The Bible says that all men are liars, and it is in our nature to conceal things. But Paul says, I say the truth in Christ. The second thing that we learned from last time is that the only thing that allows a Christian to tell the truth is the fact that we are saved. It is only through Jesus Christ that you are able to tell the truth instead of lying. See, in the heart of every creature, every man or woman, is this thing called conscience. Conscience. So basically, there are three things that are a witness to what is right and what is wrong. Now, every person has conscience, whether they are saved or not. When Adam and Eve ate of that fruit from that tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what came to man was conscience. Okay, before that, there was no conscience. But after that, Adam and Eve had conscience. That conscience was the guide that told Adam and Eve what is right and what is wrong. And even after that, even after that Edenic period, after the fall of man, there was no Bible. There was no written word of God. And the word of God, and actually God himself separated himself from man. He turned back. He turned around from man because of man's sin. So how did man know what was right and what was wrong? How did Noah know what was right and what was wrong? In Genesis, when everything that was brought up from the death of Cain was evil, how did Noah know that there was God? Well, conscience. Conscience is that thing inside of you that tells you what is right and what is wrong. Now, conscience is not exclusive to those that are saved. Every human being has conscience. Okay? Every human being has conscience. Now, Paul says, my conscience. Interestingly, that word conscience, if you do a study of the root word of that word conscience, you'll find the word con, which means with, and it's the, and the second word is science. Conscience means it's with science. With science, it's proven, or it can be proven, it can be studied, that man had this embedded knowledge of good and evil inside his heart. But Paul says, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness on the Holy Ghost. The problem with conscience is this. Let's take a look at the conscience of Paul. Go to Acts chapter 23, verse 1. The conscience of Paul, and as with anyone, with any Jew that was brought up reading the Word of God, any Jew that is brought up reading the Word of God would have what Paul says about himself. He says, Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all, what does that say? Good conscience before God until this day. Because Paul was a Jew, he had access to the Word of God, his conscience was good. He had a good conscience. Take a look at 24, verse 16. Acts chapter 24, verse 16. Speaking about the conscience of Paul, not the conscience of men in general, but the conscience of a man who was brought up with access to the Holy Scripture. Acts 24:16 says, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. The conscience of Paul, first of all, is a good conscience. It's a conscience that is void of offense toward God and toward men. By the way, as a Christian, therein lies your responsibility. Your first responsibility is toward God, and then secondly, it's toward men. Jesus Christ says, love the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, and love thy neighbor as thyself. These are the two great commandments. Remember he said what he said? That's it. If you could boil down the Ten Commandments, the different laws in the book of Leviticus and Numbers, if you can boil it down to two, when Jesus Christ was confronted, which are the greatest commandments, he said, love God and love others as you love yourself. That's it. So Paul says, I have always a conscience that is void of offense toward God and toward man. 1 Timothy 1:19. Take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 19. He writes to his son in the faith, Timothy. Look at verse 18 first. 1 Timothy 1:18. He charges Timothy. He says, this charge I commit unto thee, son. Now, Timothy is not really his biological son, okay? It's his son in the faith. Which, you know what the reality is? Sometimes that relationship in the faith is stronger than blood. Okay? You understand that? It's stronger than a blood relationship. So, Paul says to Timothy, you are my son in the faith. He says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. He tells Timothy, Timothy, get ready. You're about to go into battle, this Christian battle. Here are your tools. Holding faith, and then a what? A good conscience. Why was he telling Timothy that? Because some, what have some of the Jews have done? Some, having put away concerning faith, have made a shipwreck. And he gives an example of those men who have lost their faith. He says, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Okay? But then Paul warns and continues. He says, well, I have this faith of mine. Go to chapter 4, verse 2 now, of 1 Timothy. Chapter 4, verse 2. He tells Timothy, you have a... he tells his son Timothy, have a good faith and have a good conscience. And as he continues this letter to Timothy, look at chapter 4, verse 2 now. Here's the thing with the conscience that is built in. The conscience that is built in, it is insufficient to make one righteous. Verse 2, he warns Timothy of the latter times. He's saying, well, there will come a time in the end that some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. You know, sadly, I see these things happening today. For some reason, the society is attracted to doctrines of devils. The reason why we did not celebrate Halloween, and we do not, and we will not celebrate Halloween, is because if you look at the society, there's this trend of attraction to things that are evil. The famous TV shows, teenage TV shows, are about witches and werewolves that transform into human beings. And this is what the teenagers are watching today. What's a good one? Not a good one, but you know what I mean. What's a common one? Twilight, right? These things that if you don't know what it's about, you're watching your teenager watch these TV shows and they look like, oh, they're just ordinary human beings. And then the next thing you see, the character casts a spell towards somebody else. I don't really watch it, but I just see it from passing. And it's about witches and warlocks and werewolves and vampires businesses that made a lot of money last month, the month of November. You want to know what kind of businesses, according to statistics, made a lot of money last month? Are places that... what are those things called? There's one in off the 15 freeway by Temecula. They turned a field, okay, a farm field, into a cemetery. Not a real cemetery, a fake cemetery. And they would collect entry fees to the people who, they had advertisements and everything. They were collecting entry fees, entrance fees. And in the fake cemetery, they created all kinds of open sepulchres and tombs and things that suddenly come up as you touch it, and scary stuff. And people think it's fun. It's just for fun. That's not fun. That's evil. Amen. That's evil. And we train our kids, and we. And there's this desensitization that is occurring in the society. And sadly, Christians are a part of it. I was listening to a pastor several pastors said, well, we'll use the Halloween to bring people to Christ. And so they decorated their church, the church with Halloween. It just, I don't agree with that. I don't agree with that. A vampire or a bat has no place in this building. Amen. Things that are in the dark belong in the dark. Amen. doctrines of devils. And what's the worst thing? The worst, and that's just on the superficial, that's just superficial desensitization. In LA, I'm coming across more and more people who claim that they are members of the Church of Satan. And when you ask them, do you have any religious affiliation? And they would tattoo themselves with horns right here. You've never seen an individual with a horn tattoo right here? I see them on a day-to-day basis. They would tattoo the image of Lucifer on their back, on their chest, on their heart, anywhere. The image of Lucifer. Or a woman devil with a tail and everything that's naked on their back. I've seen many kinds of it. And they think, oh, it's just a tattoo. It's no big deal. It's a big deal. The Bible says to abstain from all appearances of evil. Amen? Abstain from appearances of evil. But more and more, one of the signs of times, how we know as a Christian, as Christians, that we're coming close to the end of this world, is because people are giving in to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy. Verse 2 of 1 Timothy chapter 4. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, but notice, back to our text, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. The problem with conscience, if you rely on your conscience alone, you know people say, well, how do I know what I'm doing is right? Some will argue, well, just listen to your heart. That could be dangerous, right? Because when people say, just listen to your heart, what they mean is, listen to what your conscience tells you. Now, if you're a Christian, you probably decide rightfully. But if you are unsaved, if you listen to your heart, you know what you would listen to? It's evil. To what your conscience has been trained to think to be good. In Isaiah, the Bible says there will come a time that good will be called evil and evil will be called good. We're at that time. Today, the evil in the world are the Christians. It's us. We are the ones that's getting in the way of the unification of the countries, the unification of religions. We're the ones that's getting in the way of that. So we are the evil in the world. Know that. Okay? You know who goes against same-sex marriage? The fundamental Christians. The fundamental Christians. It's not any other religion. And I tell you, every other religion has said yes to same-sex marriage. And the Constitution approved it? 2016, January, remember? But that's the problem with the conscience of man being seared with a hot iron. I was studying, I came across a book from the one remaining Christian law school that's here in California, that remaining as in one that still has not conformed. They have a textbook that they use. In that book, as I was reading the first chapter of it, the author was talking about the history of what happened to our country. He said the history of what happened to our country and why we ended up where we're at can be traced back to our legal system. He said prior to 18th century, this author says, prior to 18th century, when a case is decided upon, it is decided upon the biblical principles that are founded in the Word of God. Prior to 18th century, he says. So every legal doctrine back then, he said, they went to the Bible. He said, when there's something that had to be decided, they went to the Bible to decide. In the 19th century, the problem, the reason why America is where we're at today is because when we decide on legal cases, we use case laws. That means we go back to a case, we refer to another case, which refer to another case, in order to know what is right and what is wrong. That was fine earlier in the early century, early 19th century, but in the 21st century, the problem with that, well, what do you do with the legal case that won the same-sex marriage? That becomes the case law of what is right and what is wrong. That's the problem. The conscience of men can be seared. And so it is not the ultimate authority in knowing what is right and what is wrong. You test yourself. Or don't test yourself. But just think about it. Okay? Think about it. If you watch... I got into a TV show a couple of years ago. It's called The Walking Dead. You know that TV show, Mr. Shirley? By the way? The Walking Dead. Mr. Mary, you know that TV show? Okay. The Walking Dead. It's an apocalyptic TV show where people would contract a virus and then they would die and they would come back to life. As zombies. I've been saved for almost 19 years now. I should know better. Right? I should have known better. That I'm not supposed to be watching that. But you know how it started? At work, everybody's watching it. So, I don't really want to watch it, but it's being played in front of me. One night became two nights, and another night, and another night. Before I knew it, it's weeks of the season. Season 1, season 2, season 3. The following year, the TV show kept on going, and it's playing right there. And you begin to get into the characters, right? It's like, what's going to happen next? Is he going to die? You know? Or how are they going to survive? For me, it was all about the survival. But, you know, the zombies coming around. But I was thinking about it. That exposure was getting me desensitized to something that I was not supposed to be watching. My conscience was getting... I got to the point when I was looking for the following season to come out. I was like, man, I want to see what would happen to the main character. The main character is a deputy sheriff. That's why everybody's like watching it. I want to see how this deputy sheriff will decide what kind of decision making he would do when he has the minimum amount of resources. He has a minimum amount of personnel, minimum ammunition, and so on and so forth. And also, we were all into it because we're all in the same profession, right? But looking back, I was thinking, how did I get from knowing that I'm not supposed to watch it to all of a sudden I'm looking forward to the next season? But see, that's a problem with conscience. It can be seared. It can get so desensitized that you're so used to watching and being around evil that it's no longer evil for you. It's the same with your language. With cursing. Okay? Don't get used to it. Why? Because your conscience can be seared. You get used to cussing. Cursing. Right? You learn one word. You know how it works. At first, we slip. Because we hear it often, right? We would slip. We would use a curse word in a sentence. And we kind of go, I wasn't supposed to say that. Right? But nobody ever corrected it. Nobody ever said, well, why did you say that? Why did you use that word? Nobody ever said anything. So we in our nature goes, well, maybe it was okay. No, it's not okay. But maybe it was okay. But it was never checked, right? Nobody ever checked me on it. And then you use it again. And then you use it again. And then you're surrounded by people that use it all the time. And that same word, the only word that can be a noun and an adjective and an adverb and a every part of a sentence has that cuss word all of a sudden. Amen? You get desensitized. Your conscience is no longer bothered by it. It's no longer bugged by it. It's the same thing in a lot of things in our lives. Alcohol is the same way. You know how it starts? People say, well, you don't know anything about that. You're a pastor. I was 16 when I first got drunk. 16. And I did not get drunk as in buzz. I got drunk as in somebody had to take me home. To wake up with rashes on my back from the allergy. And my shoes were stolen. And my property from my backpack were stolen. That kind of drunk. My mom's here. She was there. She wakes up and cooks me some, I remember what it was. It was spaghetti with the Filipino hot dog. And she called me out on this. Like, why are you drinking now? Anyway. But you know how it started? My thought was, let me just do it this one time so I can say, at least I've experienced it. That's always how Satan gets you. Just experience it once and you're a Christian. You can live without not doing it again, right? Just so you know you've experienced it. Just so you can say you've experienced it. That's how Satan gets us. Go ahead and steal it. You like that stuff from the mall? Go ahead and take it. Just so you know that you've stolen something. And you can brag about it later on. It's a dangerous, slippery path. You know why? The conscience gets desensitized. It gets desensitized. Why am I talking about all these things? Because these are things that you can relate to. And that's how the human conscience is. You give in to it. It's like a dog. A wild dog. You pet it. It's close to you. You keep a leash on it. You let that dog go for a little bit farther. He'll test you. It's like, oh, okay. I can go this far and he'll test you again. Keep him going farther and farther. Before you know it, he's going to bite off that leash and he'll be off. Amen? The conscience that is sealed with the hot iron. Titus chapter 1 verse 15. Titus chapter 1, verse 15. So first, the conscience becomes seared with the hot iron. That searing of the hot iron signifies hardening. What that means is your conscience becomes hardened. Okay? What's his name? The serial killer rapist, Ted Bundy. You know him? Ted Bundy? Serial killer. They wrote a book about him, a testimony. He claimed to be a Christian. Yeah. He claimed to be a Christian. In his interview in prison, before he died, he claimed to be a Christian. He said, I grew up in a Christian home. You know what Ted Bundy did? He would kidnap women, rape them in the alleys, kill them, and bury their body. For decades, he got away with it. Decades before they caught him. In his testimony, he said, yeah, I got this fantasies, and I went from that to, well, actually, he said first it was pornography. Then I began to look at woman the way I'm not supposed to, and then I began to act upon all my imaginations. Then I led to kidnapping, then it led to rape, then it led to murdering my rape victims. he got, his conscience was so defiled that he got to the point when he would break into funeral homes and sleep right next to dead bodies of young women. How does that happen? See the progression of sin? The problem, that's the problem with your conscience. Look at the Titus chapter 1, verse 15. Titus 1:15. Folks, young people, do not give in to it. Do not get desensitized. It's a slippery, a dangerous, slippery slope. Verse 15 says, unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even there, this is how sin gets you. Even there, how does sin get you? Your mind and conscience. After conscience has been desensitized, has been defiled, has been seared with a hot iron, that conscience is then defiled. Defiled. That means it's so evil that there's no... There's a guy, his last name is Johnson. 34, 35 years old from, I think he's from Tennessee. This guy, every time he comes into our facility, he manipulates the system. He goes in and out of the hospital. He would swallow a razor just to get to the hospital, and sleep on the nicer and softer hospital bed, get hospital food, which is better than prison food. He would swallow a razor, and he would come back and wait for a few days and do it again because he wants hospital food. And come right back. He would flood his cell and he fights everybody. He brags about what he did. He said, yeah, I kidnapped that family, the wife and the daughter, and I killed them. So, and he's talking about, it's not even the fact that, see, when a man has done something and he's guilty and he's sorry for it, you could tell, right? This man, no. He is proudly bragging about his, he calls it accomplishments. You say, Pastor, do people like that really exist? I'll name you one after, I'll give you examples after examples of people with a conscience that is defiled. There's no going back. Can they be saved? I hope they will. I hope and pray that they will. But I tell you, once that conscience is defiled, it's very difficult to penetrate into that human soul with the Word of God. Amen? All right, what did I say now? Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Verse... So when Paul says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience, that's not just the conscience of every human being, it's the conscience of the Apostle Paul as a Jew. He says, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness. Here's the second testimony that the Apostle Paul had. This is the same thing that you have as a Christian. As a Christian, you are blessed. Okay? You are blessed. Why? The unsaved people, they only have conscience to guide them, to do what is right and what is wrong. As a Christian, you have three things that help you to do and decide what is right and what is wrong. First, you have your conscience. Second, you have the Word of God. And third, he says, bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. You have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. That Holy Spirit living inside of you is what makes you different from the unsaved world. The Holy Spirit living inside of you will tell you, you were not supposed to even be there. That Holy Spirit of God can be grieved. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul said, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God which is in you." So those are the three things that help a Christian decide what is right and what is wrong. You have your conscience, you have the Word of God to guide you, and then you have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. Verse 2 to close. Verse 2. The Apostle says that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Next time we'll talk about why was Paul having this great heaviness and continual sorrow in his heart. Paul says, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow. And when I was driving down from LA, I was just telling my wife, I can't wait to come home and see you and the kids because of the stuff that I went through at work last week. Have you ever gone through that? Like when you're just too much for a week. Just too heavy for a week. Maybe Sister Charlene in the Navy can relate with that too. When there's just so many things that happen. Someone died there. Someone, you got chewed out by your boss the following day. And, you know, there's so many things. And sometimes it begins, we take it all in, right? We're able to survive and take stress up to a certain level, right? And we are. The human body, the human mind, the human heart can take stress. But sometimes that stress can pass, if you keep on holding on to it, right? It blows up. So I told my wife, I don't even want to talk about anything right now. Because on my way here, when I was driving, I was on the phone with Michael, trying to arrange the funeral. After a long week of all the craziness that happened at work, here am I, coming home, communicating with somebody who just lost a loved one. One of our church family members. By the time I was done talking to him, I was just about done. I'm thankful for my wife and my kids. They're like little pills, like aspirin pills. When Zevia gets on top of my chest, we call it healing time. I would lie down on the bed and they would jump on top of me on my chest. And they can't leave for a few minutes. That's called Daddy's healing time. Amen? I'm thankful for that. I can't do it for Zuriel now because when Zuriel gets on top of my chest, I can't breathe. I say, okay, get up. 1 second is good. But we all need that throughout the week. Amen? Aren't you thankful for Chula Vista of All Baptist Church? You can come in here. Some of you probably noticed this morning when I was teaching Sunday school, I was preaching. I was pretty burdened, right, with Brother Arlen's passing. I feel like I've lost a part of me as the pastor, you know? But even, I'm thankful that we have a church that we can come to and just sing Christmas carols and give people a hug. How's your day? How's your week? How's your, you know, what are your plans for the holidays? And to me, that this is, amen? But Paul says, I have this great heaviness. But some burdens are easier to be taken away, can be taken away week by week. But how many of you know that there are some burdens that oftentimes we carry for years on out? Right? And that's what the Apostle Paul was talking about here. Paul says, I have this great heaviness. Notice he says continual sorrow. Not a burden or a heaviness that you can be removed and can be healed overnight or over the week, but something that was bothering him over years. There was something that was bothering him over the years. Now this may seem contrary to the other letters, what he said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, he says to rejoice evermore, right? The same thing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. He says, be thankful and rejoice. Rejoice. You know, let's turn there. Philippians 4, 4. This is the same author. Okay? This is the same author who said in Philippians 4, 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. This is the same author who said in 1 Thessalonians 5:16. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16, Paul says, rejoice evermore. It's the same author. It's the Apostle Paul. But here in this verse, he says, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. He says somewhere else, I have this thorn in the flesh that Satan is buffeting me with. I cannot remove it. I wish he would take it away, but he would not. Right? Next, on Wednesday, we'll continue. We'll look at what was it that was burdening the Apostle Paul to the point that it was continual, it was so heavy that he kept it for so long, that burden that he had. We'll look at that on Wednesday. But tonight, as we come to a close, maybe there's something that's been bothering you. Maybe there's something in your life that's caused a continual sorrow and heaviness in your heart. You have not let it go. As we have the piano play a couple of songs, we'll have an altar call. What is it? What is that burden? What is that burden that's causing a great heaviness in your heart and continual sorrow in your life? Paul says, rejoice evermore. Maybe you just want to be thankful that we have a place that we can come to. We have a family and friends that we can go home to and to talk to them and just vent out and just let them know what you're going through. Be thankful for those people around you that God has given you in your life. They are God's pills, aspirin pills, people. I want you to thank God for them. The altar is open. I don't know how God has spoken to you, but the altar is open. What's bothering you? What are your burdens? Sing it. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Verse 491. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the anybody have anything? Anybody have anything they want to share before we close in prayer? Anyone? Sister Lena?
I don't know if it's close enough to mention any giving up aimlessly.
Yes. Three strikes law. The U.S. Constitution is from the Word of God. It's Bible-based, the U.S. Constitution. It's starting to go away. Sadly, it's starting to go away. I don't think we'll be able to recover it back, to be honest with you. It's meant to demise. It's meant to apostatize. Only then will Jesus Christ return and to establish everything new in the millennial reign. Only then. But everything is bound to crumble. Everything on earth. Heaven and earth shall pass away. Amen. But my word shall not pass away. Thank you for sharing that, Sister Lena. There's a lot of things I would like to share with you. But let's close in prayer. There's someone else that they'd like to share? Good. No one else? Okay. We'll see you folks on Wednesday. Brother Romel closes in prayer, please, Brother Romel. Amen.